We've just finished partaking of the Lord's Supper here a few moments ago when we gave thanks for the bread and we gave thanks for the fruit of the vine, and then those elements were passed out and each one of us partook of that. Well, sometimes during the Lord's Supper, we tend to think about other things. And because we're human, because we have a lot on our minds, because we worry about this and that and the other things, sometimes it can be difficult to focus upon what's going on. We worry about our finances, or maybe how our kids are doing in school, or whether or not the boss is going to give me a good evaluation, or will I be able to make that deadline, or maybe I'm having trouble with my wife or my husband, and I'm worried about that. Or somebody in the family is having a surgery, or are the kids behaving, or what's for lunch, or, you know, over and over again, even my saying what's for lunch is going to cause y'all to think about what's for lunch, right? So when we think about all of these things, all the things that we have on our mind, and when we come to worship, we are supposed to remove all these distractions, but it's sometimes easier said than done. So how could we help ourselves worship better by trying to remove some of these distractions? Well, this morning we're going to talk about some ways to help us to remember. The lesson is entitled Aids to Remembrance. And we're going to set forth some aids or some helps that we can use to remember the death of our Lord Jesus during the Lord's Supper. And I hope that as we go through these things and as you fill in these blanks, and as the kids write out what they want to write out on their paper, color it, whatever they'd like to do, that this would reinforce within our minds the idea that during the Lord's Supper, we need to be focusing upon the Lord and thinking about what the Lord has done for us and thinking about that scene back at the cross and Calvary and what happened there. And so let's talk about some seven things that will help us to remember the Lord during the Lord's Supper. First of all, as we go through these, and this is all based upon ones. If you can count to seven, then you should be able to remember these seven things. You say, well, seven things is a lot to remember. Oh, it sounds like a lot to remember, but after we're done, I think you're going to see that it's not very much at all. And you'll be easily able to remember these things. And this little mnemonic device will help you to focus more upon the Lord's Supper and remember the things that were going on there. Well, during the Lord's Supper, let us remember, first of all, that there was one Lord. And that's our first point. One Lord. And of course, that was Jesus. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all men. He is Lord of all the earth. He is Lord of all the universe. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6 says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. And of course, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. But why is it that the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth, the Lord of all there is, had to die on the cross? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and that man, as a result of his sin, merits that eternal penalty. And there's nothing that man can do to redeem himself from this situation. Psalm 49 and verse 7 says this, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And so there's no way we can redeem ourselves from this awful situation. You see, we needed one Lord. And so as we think about why the Lord had to die on the cross, we recognize that He had to pay the penalty for our sins. For man to be redeemed, God had to take upon Himself the burden of redemption. And He accomplished this through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus must be Lord to redeem us from our sins. And so, yes, at the cross, there was one Lord. His blood was pure, and it satisfied the necessary payment that needed to be paid to God for our redemption. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we read, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so let us remember during the Lord's Supper that there was one Lord at Calvary. But then also, as we're thinking about and remembering the Lord during the Lord's Supper, let's remember that there were two thieves. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 38, we read, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." In Mark chapter 15, in verses 27 and 28, we read, "And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors." It is certainly not coincidental that this is mentioned in this particular account. Jesus died the death of a common criminal, and common criminals died alongside of Jesus. And this was the penalty that God paid for the sins of mankind. The two thieves further emphasize this fact, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. You see, we should have died on that cross that day, just like those common criminals, because that's what man lost in sin is to God. He is a common criminal. And that's what we are when we're lost in sin. But thanks be to God that there were two thieves on the cross next to Jesus to remind us that Jesus died for us. These two thieves then represent all mankind. They truly represent us in that regard. Both thieves initially railed at Jesus. They initially criticized him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34 states, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. But then one of them repented." And Luke 23, verses 39 through 42 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Of course, then Jesus replied to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so the two thieves were railing on Jesus at first, but then finally one of them repented. And he said, "We are here justly, but this man has done nothing to deserve this punishment." One thief was unrepentant. The other thief was repentant. And all of mankind can be found in these two categories, either unrepentant or repentant. Let us be like that thief and be repentant of our sins. And if we will truly repent, the Lord will save us. Let us remember that during the Lord's Supper, there were two thieves. But then we also see that during the Lord's death, there were three crosses. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, we read, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Three crosses, three people were being crucified at this time. The cross was Rome's solution to the problem of capital punishment. It was an instrument of torture, a rather simple device composed of two wooden beams that crossed each other's. The victim's hands were nailed to the horizontal beam, and his feet were nailed to the vertical one. Behind the victim's legs, there was a wooden block to keep the victim from stretching out and getting a complete breath of air. Most victims took several days to die on the cross. And the crosses were set up along major intersections and roadways coming into and out of the cities so that those who entered into the cities could see what happened to criminals in the Roman Empire. Yes, the cross, an instrument of torture designed to inflict capital punishment upon those who deserved it. We read in the gospel that Jesus carried his own cross to his crucifixion until he could not, for lack of physical strength, carry it any further. In John chapter 19 and verse 17, we read, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. In Luke 23 and verse 26, Luke tells us that Simon of Cyrene carried the cross when Jesus could no longer carry it. In John chapter 19 and verse 19, Pilate wrote this on the cross: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And John chapter 19 and verse 25 says that Jesus' mother stood by the cross. Yes, there were three crosses on that day. Let us remember one Lord, two thieves, and three crosses. But then let us also remember that there were four parts of the garment that was divided among the soldiers who crucified Jesus on that cross. Soldiers were given the spoils of war, and this was their payment for their service that they rendered the Roman Empire. And so whatever the victims had left on them were then stripped off of them and given to the soldiers. And so in John chapter 19 in verses 23 and 24, John records, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it or tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did." Those who were crucified were stripped then of any remaining dignity, and their last remaining possessions were taken from them and given to the soldiers. Jesus' outer cloak was torn into four parts so it could be divided evenly among the soldiers, but the inner cloak was without seam, so it was all one piece, and they didn't want to tear that up. And so they gambled for it to see who would get that. Well, this incident reminds us that everything that was done during Jesus' death was done in fulfillment of prophecy. Even the actions of Jesus' enemies fulfilled God's prophecies. In Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18, a psalm that was written some 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross, we read these words: "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, they part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture." And so the four parts of the garment remind us that Jesus knew from all, or that God knew from all eternity, that Jesus was going to die on the cross, and that these enemies of his, these soldiers, the ones who put him on the cross themselves, were going to part his garments and gamble upon his inner cloak. This incident also reminds us that Jesus lived a life of poverty. All his worldly possessions were in these two pieces of clothing. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, we read, "Jesus saith unto them, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." He became poor for us, so that we might have the riches of God's grace within our life. Let us remember four parts of the garment. But then let us remember those five wounds that were in Jesus' body. Five wounds. Jesus was crucified with three, maybe some think four, nails. One in each hand, and either one in both feet or one in each foot. Some scholars think nowadays that crucifixion was done with the feet on the sides of the crosses instead of in the front, and so that there might have been nails through both, a nail for each foot as well as each hand. But whatever it was been, it created those four wounds, those four big hideous wounds within his body made by the nails. Thomas knew this was so because after Jesus was raised from the dead, he said to the other disciples, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." John 20, verse 25. The nails were likely placed in the wrists, which were considered part of the hands in that day and time, so that the hand would not tear away being put in the palm, as many people think. And so the nails in the feet were likely placed between the metatarsals in the middle of the top of the foot. And that would have kept Jesus firmly in place while he hung on that cross. And then Jesus' side was pierced with that Roman spear. And this was the fifth wound in his body, fifth major wound by the cross in his body. In John chapter 19, verse 34, John writes, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." This reminds us that Jesus' flesh was broken, his body was torn, and his blood was drained. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20 states that we can enter God's most holy place by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil of the temple was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross, because his flesh then became the veil for the new temple in heaven. And through that veil, through his flesh that was torn, we have access to heaven eternally. Let us remember the five wounds in Jesus' body. Two in the hands, two in the feet, and one in his side. Let us remember the 6 hours that Jesus hung upon the cross. 6 hours he was suspended between heaven and earth. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 25, it says that it was the third hour when they crucified him. The third hour of the day would have been 9 o'clock in the morning by our time, how we reckon time today. And so he had to endure the cross for 6 hours, from 9 o'clock until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. From the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. During those 6 hours, every few moments, he would have to push down on his legs and lift himself up to get a little bit of a breath. He had to endure that crown of thorns that was placed upon his head for that 6 hours. He had to hang there while all the people walked by mocking him and cursing him. In Mark chapter 15 and verses 29 through 32, we read, "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Oh, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribe, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him." For 6 hours he had to endure that mocking while he hung on the cross. One Lord, two thieves, three crosses, 4 parts of the garment, 5 wounds, 6 hours. And while he was on that cross, the Bible says that Jesus said 7 sayings. 7 sayings. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," was the first thing that he said on that cross. In John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, we read, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home." Jesus remembered his own family when he was on that cross. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, we read that Jesus said unto that thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He was on that cross. While he was on that cross, he was still saving other people. An amazing thing. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, "At the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Which is a direct quote from Psalm 33 and verse 1. Jesus was quoting Scripture while he was on the cross. In John chapter 19 and verse 28, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst." Jesus remained a man while he was on that cross, and had the very basic human desires, such as wanting a drink of water in his final hours before his death. In John 19 and verse 30, when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Luke 23:46 says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." And so he commended himself to God there in his last breath. Seven sayings. One Lord, two thieves, three crosses. Four parts of the garment, five wounds, 6 hours, and seven sayings. The centurion that was standing by said it all when he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. Maybe we can focus upon the Lord during the Lord's Supper better now. Maybe as we have these 7 points before us, we can remove those distractions from our mind, those worldly things that surround us on a daily basis, and think when we're partaking of that bread, one Lord, two thieves, three crosses. When we partake of that fruit of the vine, four parts of the garment, five wounds, 6 hours, seven sayings. Jesus died on that cross to save you and to save me. And we remember Him every first day of the week. When we come together upon the first day of the week, that is the purpose of our coming together. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27 tells us that they gathered together upon the first day of the week to break bread, that is to partake of the Lord's Supper. That is something that we do because that is something that was done in the New Testament to remember Jesus and the sacrifice that He made for us. Do you know that you need a Savior? Perhaps you do. And that is why you're here, to acknowledge Him, to give Him the honor and the praise and the glory. And if that is why you are here, then that's what we need to be doing. But if you're not a Christian, you need this Savior. You need this one Lord. You need the forgiveness that He provided to that one thief on the cross. You need to understand the purpose of the cross, those three crosses. You need to understand the fulfillment of Scripture and the parting of the four garments. You need to understand the five wounds and why they were necessary. You need to understand why Jesus had to be there for 6 hours to fulfill all things. And you need to listen to His voice in the seven sayings. Will you not become a Christian today? Will you not acknowledge the sacrifice that this Savior has made for you so that you might be reconciled to God, be made right with God by hearing His Word and believing it, repenting of sins, confessing Jesus as Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins? You can become a Christian this morning, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, coming to the likeness of His death, His burial, and His resurrection in the waters of baptism, and being raised to walk in the newness of life. You see, the cross was not the end of the story. He did die. He was buried, but then He was raised again. And He is now sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Father, reigning for all eternity. If you are a Christian, but you haven't been living faithfully, remember what your Lord has done for you. Remember what He calls to you today to serve Him faithfully, to be a living sacrifice as He was a physical sacrifice. You can be that very person again this morning. If you need the prayers of the church, we stand ready to pray with you and for you. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.